in the lesson this morning, I've entitled it, Endurance and Love Go Hand in Hand. And I think we can see that by a statement made by the Lord Jesus and recorded by Matthew in his Gospel, chapter 24, verses 9 through 13. Jesus is giving a description of the conditions of the time before the destruction of Jerusalem. It was important for his disciples to be aware of these conditions in order that they would not fall away, because it would be some hard times they would face. So Jesus said to them, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another." He's talking about believers. "Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved." Notice particularly verses 12 and 13. When lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. You wouldn't expect believers at the time of Jesus, eyewitnesses, ear witnesses, to fall away. But Jesus is talking about the days coming when they will. Why? Because of tribulation. Because of harsh persecutions. Because of hatred that people have for them because they wear the name Christ. And thrown into the mix, a lot of people teaching things that are not true and misleading many of God's people. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. So what can we say about this? What can we conclude? Conditions are tough. They were going to be tough for the disciples of the Lord. And there would be people that would become unfaithful as a result of these tribulations and these deceptions. Lawlessness was a condition that Jesus warned them about. It's a condition where people disregard the law of God. Once you disregard any law, relative to that law, it can be rightly said of you that you're lawless. And that's particularly true in the case when people disregard the statutes of God and break His law as if there is no directive from God whatsoever. A person who rejects God's law doesn't really care what God thinks about his habits and his lifestyle. He's rejected what God has said. Lawlessness is living as though your own ideas are superior to God's ideas, and your own standards are superior to God's standards that He's revealed in His Word. It says, "I know better how to live my life than God knows to tell me as my designer and my creator how I should live." That's lawlessness. It says, "God may promise me something, but I don't really want that. I replace God's law with my own contrary desires, and so I become a law to myself." That's lawlessness. It's rebellion against the right of God to make laws and to govern His creatures. Lawlessness signifies everything that is contrary to the will and the law of God as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. It's more intentional. It's flagrant sin. It is direct and open rebellion against the God of heaven. That's lawlessness. That's what Jesus is describing by that word. When that condition increases among people in any society, that's when you have a situation where people's love will grow cold. When we think of love in the home, in a happy home, we think of a warm love, don't we? We think of kindness. We think of consideration. We think of a lot of things that are good that make our families such wonderful experiences of happiness through the years. That's not the kind of love that Jesus is saying here. He's saying love will grow cold. It'll be like ice. It will become very cold. It will cease to be hot. It'll wane. The fire will go out. It means that spiritual devotion will drastically decrease and love for God will drastically diminish. When people abandon God's directives, they've entered a condition of hardening their hearts and deadening of people's love for God and also people's love for one another. People get to the point where they don't care about other people anymore. And believers in God are not to be of that type. The deadening of people's love for other people manifests itself in the devaluing of life. Do you know of people in our own society who do not regard the value of life anymore? Do you think that's true in our own society, in our own day? Do you think people are focused more today, maybe on their own personal pleasure and protection and have decreased in their sensitivity toward the needs of other people around them? Do you think that might be? What happens in society where this happens? Do you think people's conscience bothers them anymore to a great deal? Do you think there are people in our society who do not let their conscience bother them at all when they do things that are obviously against the law or wrong or injurious and hurtful to other people? Do you think we've lost some of that as a society? Do you think it could be said of us in our present day society, just like it was said to the people of Isaiah's day in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, that there are people who call things that are evil good, and things that are good they call evil? Do you think that's the kind of world in which we live? Do you see a society, when you look at ours, that has an increase in senseless crimes? Taking someone's life for a few dollars they have in their wallet or purse? Is a life that worthless to anyone? Do we see that in our world today? Shootings? Murdering innocent people, walking into a place of where there's a crowd of people and just taking lives away. And many times, when I run out of the ammunition, I take my own life right before I do. Do you think anyone becomes so hardened and unfeeling as to lash out in these ways toward other innocent people in these senseless crimes? Because of society's abandonment of God's valuable standard of life, with the result being the same as it was that Jesus warned his disciples about in his day. People's love will grow cold. That's a tough place to live, isn't it? We want to keep that love burning brightly. We want to keep that love warm among us and in our homes. If we're going to please God in our service to Him, according to our text today, we must carefully do these two things. Number one, we have to keep our love warm, hot, and do not let it grow cold. And number two, we have to do everything that we can do for ourselves and others to see that we persevere, to see that we endure whatever comes our way in life, whatever trials we face, whatever problems other people cause for us or whatever problems we must experience because of our own making, we have to endure. We have to be patient. We have to persevere. Isn't that what the Scriptures tell us? Romans 2 and verse 7. Paul wrote and said to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, what is the result? Eternal life. That's the way to have that result, eternal life. 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. Beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless, and blameless. You see, it takes diligence. And if we just put it in autopilot and think that that'll help us to be diligent all the way through, it won't make it. Because the Lord's telling us we're going to experience trials in life. We'll not have exactly the same tribulations as His disciples had that He was warning them of in Matthew chapter 24. But we will have trials. And they will try our faith. And what's going to be the key that will help us to get through, keep our love warm, and keep our endurance level very high? Persevere. That's the key. So I want to discuss with you now briefly three particular important areas where we should not let our love grow cold and we should persevere. Remember, those two things are very important. The first one is love for your spouse must endure. I'm talking to the married people now. Generally, most people start off their marriage very good. Usually, it's very happy. Usually they're happy on the wedding day, but sometimes trials come into a marriage. Anyone who's been married for any length of time will testify to the truthfulness of that. The devil's going to try you. Situations of life are going to try you. Time and chance happens different with people. Strange things happen. Not so strange things happen. Whatever it is. But it presents a trial to a relationship between people. Because one person doesn't establish a relationship for two. It takes two. And so there will be trials. And sometimes conflicts occur. And sometimes they become unresolved conflicts. Conflicts need to be resolved. Sometimes they are unresolved. And when they are unresolved, sometimes tempers flare. Sometimes people become angry. You may become angry. You may be able to get over it. And that's a good thing. You may become angry and not be able to get over it. That's not a good thing. And one spouse gives the other the cold shoulder, and that treatment becomes abusive, and the marriage deteriorates from there, and we see it every day. We see it a lot more among younger people now than we do the older. But there is a large segment of older people who can't resolve their differences like they used to. Instead of living joyfully with their wives, some men start considering a person who compliments them quite often, flatters them, looks beautiful to them. Maybe she is immodestly dressed. Maybe he is showing off his physique or something, and they begin to think of that as greener grass. Instead of living joyfully with their husband, some women consider the sympathetic man as greener grass. But Proverbs 5, verse 15, beginning through 18, says, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad? Streams of water in the streets? Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Using pictures to describe the relationship between the husband and the wife. Restless dissatisfaction with our present blessings creates a situation where the devil will come in and entice you through the lusts for forbidden pleasures. When any avoid sowing contentment at home, drinking out of our own cistern. Contentment will not be found in other places, even though the devil will be trying to deceive us and convince us that it will, but it won't. First, carefully choose the one that you love, that you will enter into a marriage relationship with, young people. Carefully choose your love. And then, secondly, love your choice. No matter what else happens in life, love your choice. That's how marriage is the way that God wants it to be. The forbidden fruit of adultery will not bring satisfaction. It will produce only shame. It will produce pain in your life. It will produce the destruction of your soul. Proverbs 7 and verse 27, her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. What does that mean? It means, as the New Living Translation says, her house is the road to the grave. Her bedroom is the den of death. Husbands must remember their obligation to love their wives and to love their wives sacrificially. That's a high principle, but it's God's. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands must remember their obligation to be tender toward their wives, to live with them in an understanding way, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. As with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. We don't disparage our wives. We don't disparage females. They're also heirs of the grace of life. And if we start disparaging them and not understanding them and not regarding them and not honoring them, you know, Peter says our prayers will be hindered. Let's have a show of hands. Who wants their prayers to be hindered? I don't see any hands. Not in this assembly. I wouldn't expect to. We don't want our prayers hindered. We want our prayers answered by God. And you've heard me say many times, even quite a bit here recently, I know that God answers prayer. I've seen it too many times. I've proven it true too many times in my lifetime. I know that God answers prayers. And I know if you've lived long enough and you've served God and you've prayed to Him, then He's answered your prayers and He's blessed you in a lot of ways, and you realize that. I know that you know that too. As the church is subject to Christ, the wife is to submit graciously to her husband and respect him. As the Bible says, Ephesians 5, verse 22, be subject to your husbands as unto the Lord. Now you figure out what that is. You figure out what the Lord means by that and live by that. The wife must see to it that she respects her husband. That's pretty much basic English language of what the Scriptures teach. The responsibility is, see that you respect your husband. Whatever it takes, that's what you do. Because that's what the Lord requires of you. And you love the Lord. So lovingly follow His directive. The world certainly has perverted ideas of the meaning of love. It's all selfish. It's all based on the emotions. It's all based on the Hollywood idolatrous love of self that causes one or both partners to view the biblical meaning of love as strictly an emotional thing or a physical connection based solely on sex appeal. That's not the kind of love that you see described in the Bible for the love in marriage. It's the kind of love that God has for mankind. It's that undefeatable goodwill that He has toward man, where He can allow crops to grow on the farm owned by a wicked old farmer who lives a life of evil just like his neighbor who serves the God of heaven. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. This worldly type of love is really enough to get you married, but it's seldom enough to keep you married. And that's why we see so many marriages fail today and so many divorces come through our courts. True love is characterized in 1 Corinthians 13. And if you're contemplating marriage today, make sure you know what 1 Corinthians 13 teaches about love. That's the best place to go in the Scriptures to find out what this kind of love really is. Understand it. Read it more than once. Understand it. Live it. That's what you need to do. That's how you need to love God. And that's how you need to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, which is evidence of the fact that you do serve God. And that's how you need to love one another in marriage. 1 Corinthians 13. It's a very short section of Scripture there describing love, but it's powerful. It's very important. If you remember what Christ has done for you and how much that you love Him, you will not allow your love for your spouse to grow cold. It takes perseverance and effort. All right, secondly, the love for the church must endure. The love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, it has to endure. Whatever problems may come, whatever tribulations, whatever the devil may throw at us, whatever wolves that he can sneak into the assembly that cause disruption, whatever false brethren can do to a congregation to destroy it, whatever anyone who decides they don't want to serve Christ anymore can do to disrupt the local congregation, we must be aware of that. And we must take precautions to see that it doesn't destroy us, because the Lord's church will endure. But we want to make sure that we are in the Lord's church when it endures. When brethren are lovers of something other than God, they may be tempted to let their love for the church grow cold. We don't want that to be true with us. Here's what Paul said to young Timothy in the 2 Timothy letter, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And we'll look at this with some of these terms to carefully consider them. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Isn't that parallel to what the Lord said when he told his disciples, you're going to experience tribulation? He was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24. But it's a different situation that Paul is writing Timothy about here. But he's still saying, you're going to experience some difficulty. Difficult times are coming. The Holy Spirit says this. So it's not going to change. This is the way it's going to be. So you need to be prepared for it. It's going to be real. You can't avoid it. You can't say it won't happen to me. It's going to happen. The Holy Spirit says so. Okay, what are the difficult situations? It has to do with people. It has to do with people. Notice in verse 2 of 2 Timothy 3, for men will be lovers of self. Know anyone like this? They love themselves more than anybody else. They're looking out for number one. They're living for number one. They could care less what happens to you. You know, people get that way. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Why would someone take someone else's life for $5 or $6 in their wallet? Why would they do that? They'd become lovers of money. Boastful. You know what he braggarts? Arrogant. Revilers. Disobedient to parents. Ungrateful, which we talked about recently. The darkness of an ungrateful heart. Unholy. Unloving. Irreconcilable. You can't. Once somebody's on their enemy's list, that's the way it's going to be till the day they die. They're not going to reconcile with anybody. Malicious gossips. They're going to maliciously say things against other people, talk evil about other people, blaspheme even the name of God. Without self-control, can't control themselves. Brutal. Haters of good. Treacherous. Reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And Paul tells Timothy, avoid such men as these. Stay away from these people. Why? They're dangerous. Their influence will rub off on you. Stay away from them. They'll cause you to suffer harm. lovers of self. That's, you know anybody that's selfish, focuses on their own interests to the exclusion of God's interests and the exclusion of other people's interests? We're familiar with lovers of money. We know pretty much what that is. We live in a very prosperous society. And a lot of times we thank God that He's made things so prosperous for us. But there's dangers in that, don't you think? Dangers of us becoming obsessed with materialism, covetousness, greed, avarice, boastful. One who boasts about his wealth or boasts about his education or boasts about his job or boasts about how he's better than you in some respect or smarter than you. You know, would he live in a society where people are like that? Arrogant, haughty, describes those who are proud, just the opposite of being humble, which is what Jesus taught us to be. Revilers, you know, people who slander you or slander someone that they shouldn't. They talk evil of someone. They malign people, denigrate them, speak disrespectfully to them or about them. All sorts of bad things we can get into if we just let our lips take off and say whatever they decide they want to say. Disobedient to parents. You know anybody? Disobedient to parents. Not a good thing to be disobedient to your parents. Ungrateful, lack of gratitude. We talked about that quite a bit. Unholy. That's impurity. Has to do with conduct that's beyond the realm of divine influence. It wouldn't be living to the standards that God holds us. It's anti-God, actually, to the core. Unloving. Without natural affection. Why would a female deliver a baby child into this world and then throw it in a dumpster? Why would someone do that? What kind of person would do that? It's this very kind of person. There's just no natural affection. And you don't have to go to that extreme to say there's a person without natural affection. You're talking about somebody who does not have family love. That's not a good situation. Irreconcilable is implacable. Reflects an individual who will not under any circumstances be reconciled to an adversary because he's stubborn. And he's unmovable as an individual. Malicious gossips or slanderers, those who utter false reports and their words are framed specifically to harm other people. Why do people do that? To injure other people by their words. Without self-control, they don't have the power of self-control over various temptations in life. Whatever they are tempted by, they will be sucked right in and live that way. Brutal, untamed, savage, fierce. Those kinds of words in connection with brutal, those who forget their divine origin and really act like animals toward other people. Haters of good, that's the opposite in Titus 1 and verse 8. It describes those who really don't have any interest whatsoever in what benefits mankind. So they're not benevolent and they're self-serving. That kind of person is really designated as an evil person in the scriptures. Treacherous or traitors. You know, that's the term that was applied to Judas in Luke 6 and verse 16. But it really describes a whole variety of rogues and criminals. It's a person who betrays his country. It's a person who takes an oath and he doesn't really mean it. Or makes a promise and he really doesn't keep it. He abandons another person when another person is in danger. It may hint of some weak Christians who reported their brethren to pagan authorities so that they could be disciplined by the government. That's a treacherous person. A reckless person is headstrong. It refers to the quick-triggered person, the short-fused person, a person who doesn't really carefully consider the results of his actions before he acts. He pops off at the mouth. He rushes headlong into situations. He gets into situations before he knows he's there, and then will strive in any way he can to get out of it or make it sound better or look better. He's sounding off solutions to things before he really knows the problems and knows the facts. The conceited person is puffed up. It's a term that refers to one who's filled with pride. We might say is a high-minded person in the King James Version, swollen with conceit in the Revised Standard Version, unteachable and rebellious, similar to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, and chapter 6 and verse 4. And you know about lovers of pleasure. Hedonism is a word that's used in some of the writings that we read today about those who love pleasure. Taking on the sense of sensual lust. It's a preoccupation with the thrills of this world. It stands in contrast with true joy. It is a form or appearance. In this case, it's a facade. It's a mask. It's a person who feigns godliness. He fakes like he's religiously devoted, but he's far from genuine. You see, these conditions describe a lot of people and a lot of conditions around us, don't they? And why do we need to know about it? Because we need to be very diligent. It will help us, because if we're not aware and we're overtaken by some of these traits of the society around us, or people trying to get us to live the same way that they do all the time, our love will grow cold. And we don't want that. We must fervently love our brethren. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. You purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. Make it genuine. You see, that's very important. That fervently word is a term conveying the concept of strive with all the energy that you have. Put forth your best effort. Put forth your strongest effort to do this. Fervently do this. Love your brethren with everything in you. Maximum output. And when we fervently love our brethren, it gives evidence to others that we're disciples of the Lord. That's how people know. If we don't fervently love our brethren, people are not going to know we're disciples, and it doesn't matter what kind of clothes we wear, and it doesn't matter what kind of sign we hang around our neck, and it doesn't matter what we tell people that we are. They're going to know that's not right. They'll know what's genuine and what's not when they see that we love one another just as Jesus commanded his disciples to do in John 13. So do not let your love grow cold, so that you become bitter and angry and hateful. But be tender-hearted and be kind and be forgiving to people, as the Scriptures direct. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Don't be overcome by these trials, these tribulations. Put it away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. That's going to be the key right there. That's going to give us the additional strength we need to see that that's a reality in our lives. When we remember that Christ has forgiven us, that's going to be the incentive that helps us to love and forgive other people. And then this last important point, which is very important. Our love for the Lord must endure. Whatever trials come our way, we have need of endurance, because we will all experience various hardships in life. Some may be the same as others. Some may be different than others. We all have unique situations. We all have different problems, and some of us have the same problems. Those hardships may be financial. They may be physical. They may be emotional. They may be mental. They may even be spiritual. But we all have trials. Paul exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Here's what he said. Suffer hardship with me. You have to endure these things. You have to persevere. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That's the admonition. He's not saying, well, let me pray to God and make all the hardships go away. He's not saying that. He's saying there are things we have to suffer. And Christ told us this ahead of time. When he told us to count the cost as to whether we really wanted to be a disciple or not. He said, you need to take care of this. You need to set your mind straight that you're going to have to suffer. You're going to suffer for righteousness. You're going to suffer because you wear the name of Christ. Be ready for it. It's coming. The devil's going to throw at you what he'll throw at you. And other people, taking the devil's tools, are going to throw some additional stuff at you. But it's going to happen. And you're going to suffer. Hardship. Do it as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And we have to turn our hearts to an unconditional commitment to God. And here's what we must do. The individual came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus basically told him, God's will is summed up in this, primarily this, in Mark 12, verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And I've told you many times, that's one of the greatest challenges in life for the Christian, I think. Because it's one of the greatest challenges in life to me as a disciple. To love God to that extent. But I know that that's the extent that Jesus loved his Heavenly Father. And he's the image that I look to. He's my master. And he tells me what to do and how to do it. And I think that's true with you as well. If you're devoted wholeheartedly to God. Love for the Lord must endure. Thank you for listening to me this morning. You know, in ancient Israel, the priests were instructed not to let the fire on the altar go out. They were given that instruction in Leviticus chapter 6. And this required a lot of work. You know, you think about having an open fire. You've got to keep that going all the time. You and I may not think much about it. We just turn the natural gas on that comes in. The city's already got it piped into our house. We just cut it on, make sure the pilot light's lit or something of that nature. Not so among God's people. They had to collect firewood, right? Bring it in from a land that really wasn't known for producing a lot of firewood. They had to keep that fire going. It took great diligence to do that. And the fire on the altar was a symbol for a flame of devotion to the Lord. They had to keep it going. They wanted to keep it going. Spiritual zeal would grow cold if we fail to keep the fire supplied with fuel. Don't let it grow cold. Keep it burning brightly enough to endure. And that takes hard work sometimes. Sometimes it does. That's the reality of life. And stocking our fuel supply with hope, patience, steadfast, prayer to our Heavenly Father, generosity, hospitality, humility, and the virtues of living a spiritual life. Those things will help us to see our way through. One can never let love grow cold toward his or her spouse. One can never let his love grow cold toward brothers and sisters in Christ. If you realize that your love is growing colder so that you have lost your first love, do what the Scriptures recommend you to do that John wrote about in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Repent of your sins and do the deeds that you did at first. Start over again and make your way clear to love God. To love your brethren, to love your husband or wife if you're married, to love other people if you're not, to be diligent to persevere. eternal life as the reward. Thank you for listening to me today. If we can assist you this morning in your obedience to the gospel, to become a Christian, and to live this way, we would rejoice with you in your desire to do that. If that's true with you, that you have heard the gospel and come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess Him before men, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, like the Bible teaches, with a determination in your mind to be faithful all the days of your life. Don't let your love grow cold. Persevere. Eternal life will be yours. It's your desire to respond to the invitation of Christ today and become a Christian this morning. We would delight in helping you. If that's your desire, please come to the front and tell me about it while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song.